Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. We'll make sure it's nice and warm next week. A little bit chilly. Is it me or is it a little bit chilly? I do feel the cold. I do apologise for that. Those of you at home, hopefully you're nice and warm, tucked up with your duvet. So we are wrapping up 1 Peter today. And I have felt preparing this week that firstly, I think it ties in with what we've just talked about in terms of, well, you'll see, church as family. That we're family and we need to take responsibility, all of us, for the culture of the family and how we are doing and the health of our family. It has been a week where, I think, to be fair, I think the enemy's had a bit of a pop just in terms of preparation. So it just kind of feels this might be a timely word, and I think it is a timely word. When I look at the subject matter here and where we're at as a church, you'll see this, it is a timely word. So as you're receiving, as we're listening, just let's come humbly to God's word. Lord, I pray, anoint speaker, Father God, but anoint hearers as well, that we own your word, that we understand to be significant in our lives, and that we need to receive it well. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter, if you have a Bible and you want to follow, and we're going to kick off with a reading starting in 1 Peter 4. Thanks, Tim. So we've understood this is the church here, the context is persecution. And Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. The word is just the burning. Anyone this morning in a fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment, refining, to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And in the light of that fiery persecution situation, Peter then says, therefore, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is the word of the Lord. Well done, one or two of you. Good. Little one for the Anglicans there, I slipped in. Okay. I wonder if you saw this census result this week, I think it was, that now, for the first time since the 2011 census, less than half of England and Wales population call themselves Christian. I wonder how we interpret that. I wonder if we're like Fraser in Dad's Army. We're doomed. We're doomed. So there will be those in society, of course, that see that with glee, won't there? Plenty of people have prophesied the end of the church. I think in there, now it's not, in one sense it's not good, and let's do something to reverse those figures, but I think there's in there some cause for optimism. What do I mean by that? I think God is refining his church. I think we see it such that the true church will emerge. It's been easy, hasn't it, in Western British culture to have nominal Christianity from whom the witness to Christ has not always been good. You know, if Christ is not living in us, if we're not seeking to live pure, holy lives, then our witness is not likely to be what it should be. Now, of course, you have to make a choice to be a Christian. Most people, you know, even when I was a kid, I think we assumed we were Christians, whatever that meant. Now it's a conscious choice, particularly in the face of secular worldviews that would seek to push God and religion to the margins. So you have to make a choice now. But equally, I think you have to make a choice to some extent, even after the last 2 or 3 years with COVID, where we've all got into new routines, and you have to choose, as it were, to come back fully to God's people and to come among his people. So I think God is refining his church. And in 1 Peter 5, in even more testing times, we understand God is at work among his people. 1 Peter 5, 4:17 says this: it's time, says Peter, for judgment. Now, it's not meaning condemnation there, but that, you know, that fiery trial, that refining, to begin with God's household. When God goes to work, you hadn't planned to say this, but this might be cause for optimism. Looking at church history, whenever God has moved in power, when the times were darkest, he's got his people ready. He's gone to work on us. Is God going to work on you at the moment? Is he doing something? Is the flesh being crucified? Is it flipping tough at the moment? It could be a sign that God is at work in us. And I want to look this morning, and this is a kind of strange launching place in one sense, but we're going to come to see that church as family and who we're to be at such a time as this as church, key in that will be how we see leaders and how we do leadership. And I'm going to look this morning at three leadership terms that we have in there, 1 Peter 5, and try and get to the bottom of what sort of church do we need to be in these times? What are all of us to commit to? What are we to commit to in terms of the sort of church we're to be? And what leaders will nurture such a church? You see, there is a link between testing times and the need for leadership. Maybe you've seen in your own life, I've seen plenty of situations where in testing times, in difficult times, there was someone I needed to lean on. It may have been a leader, it may not have been. I can remember sobbing down in London. We went through a tough time for a whole variety of reasons, just sobbing on one guy's shoulders. He was a leader, as it happens. He was a kind of father figure to me, and he was just strength in that moment. Maybe you can think of times. May not be a church situation, maybe a family situation where you've just needed to lean on someone. Leadership is key. In Acts 14, here in 1 Peter 5, as I've just explained, Peter points out persecution and then addresses the leaders. Points out persecution, therefore, this is how you leaders need to be. Acts 14, it talks about Paul is there amongst the church. He says, we will go through many hardships, and then straight after the next verse, it says, appoint elders. So leadership is key for testing times. And I'm not meaning just leaders with titles. You understand that, don't you? You can have people who have titles of leadership who are not leaders, and equally you can have people who are leaders and influencing who do not have a title. And I think it's particularly, we want people who are genuine leaders and influencers, not in the social media sense, but leadership is influence. I think that's a good, helpful phrase. So we have here in 1 Peter 5, I'm just going to teach to this morning, but we're going to see lessons, these three terms. What are they? Peter says, therefore, to the elders among you, that's one, local church leadership title at this time in the ancient world, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That's the third one. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So these three terms refer to the same leadership position and are essentially interchangeable. I'm not going to read it, but Acts 20, we have the same three terms. Paul here calls the elders of Ephesus together and then gives them exactly the same charge as Peter gave them, to shepherd and to be overseers, to oversee. And of course, those of us who are here committed at Beck will know this is timely in the sense of we are reviewing eldership at this time, particularly trying to understand the role that male and female men and women have in leadership. So it is a timely word in that sense. I'm not speaking to that this morning. I'm speaking about, though, eldership and leadership and what kind of leaders do we need, in one sense, whether they're men or women. So what kind of church do we need in testing difficult times? We need church as family. This is a picture here. It's pretty much, that was the Rogers household every Christmas, really. Ali would get on the piano. We'd gather around. The children would sing. It was lovely. Actually, to be fair, it was more like this. That is probably more like our family. There is something in that, of course. We would look at The Simpsons and say, wow, what a dysfunctional family. We do know every family has dysfunction, don't we? Any family here not have dysfunction of any sort? Put your hand up. I was going to say fibber, if anyone did. But church is the same. There is no church that does not have dysfunction. Here's how I know. You're here. And me, yes. Who said that? Did you say that, Chris? Did you know it? Did you say that? Well done, Sylvia. Very good. We're here. So that's the raw material. So let's have a look at these terms. How do they shape church as family? Why church as family? Well, the first term we have here is the term elders. It's the term elders. I Googled, you know, house church, 70s house church or 80s, and that's what I came out. Some of you remember those days, the early days of the charismatic movement, maybe meeting in house church. It was all new and revolutionary, you know, charismatic meetings. We've come away from, you know, institutional church and all of that sort of stuff. Well, where do we get this term elders? And why church as family from the term elders? The term elders, it's the word presbyteros. And the role of elders in churches was founded on the household arrangements in ancient society. Elders came out of the way they organized households in ancient society. In ancient society, household was not just the nuclear family, it was wider family, it was slaves, it was taggers on. That was the household arrangement. And in both the Jewish Israel and Greco-Roman society, that's how society was organized on household, a much bigger grouping. And elders were the heads of those households. Okay, would have been the homeowner and would have been the heads of those households. And as Christianity spread, believers gathered according to households. We see in Philippi, you know, the Philippian jailer, him and his household were saved. So as Christianity spread, believers gathered according to households, and so elders of churches, are you following here? Elders of churches that were leading the households became a term for church leaders. We have elders in this church. This is, if you like, the household. So that's where the term came from. This is how they gathered. Mark this. Mark this. What do you think of this? I find this attractive. They met, we know this from both scripture and archaeology and what have you, in small congregations. The letters that Paul wrote were to churches that would have been smaller than us. Okay, smaller congregations with a familial feel. You've only got to see that in Paul's writings. And elders were to care for those allotted to them. Probably a congregation in a particular place. Sometimes letters were written to these congregations. Sometimes to the church in Ephesus would have been a gathering of these congregations. They did have a sense of unity of these congregations, these household gatherings. Interestingly, church's family was novel in the ancient world for religions. Christianity was the first religion that really had a sense of themselves together as being family. Other religions at the time, following the ancient gods of the Romans and Greeks, didn't have that. Far, far from it, if you know anything about who these ancient gods were. And we see this in Paul's terminology. You know, brothers, sisters, my son Timothy, you're my beloved. You're my family, etc., etc. Such that Robert Banks, who wrote about Paul's sense of community, says this: "It can be concluded that family terminology and the language of love nowhere occupy the central position or possess the intensive meaning that they do in Paul's writings." So, church's family was novel then. It will be novel now. It will be novel in a society that knows so little of family, how to do family well, and we see fragmenting all the place with disenfranchised young people. I was speaking to, it was my son Josh today, talking about he works at a school in London and they have a lot of kids come in black and white. And basically, you know, they just don't have a sense of family. Fathers are very, very absent. And it's just causing all sorts of mayhem in London. Church's family will be striking now, people. We need to be family. And I'll come on and say a bit more about that in a minute. It's why the requirements for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, the primary or one right at the heart of their qualification for elders is you need to have raised a good family. Because how are you gonna look after this family if you can't look after your own family? That was the challenge. I deliberately didn't use the word manage, although translations have manage. I'll say a bit about this in a minute, because actually, I don't want to be a manager. I'm not here to manage a church, because frankly, that would be chaos. You may think it's chaos anyway, but there are people far better equipped to manage. We need operators. We need administration. Thank God we have a wonderful, let me tell you, wonderful new administrator. But we don't just need management of the family. So what kind of leaders will nurture this family? You see, elders is a term that doesn't describe their function. It just means elders, seniors. It's not a verb. There's not a verb to elder or to eld. It's not a verb. Whereas these other terms give us some insight into what sort of leaders we need them. So let's have a look at these other two terms, cracking on. Secondly, then, we need leaders who are guardians. Leaders who are guardians. Here's a picture of the Widerbeck leadership. Chris Pratt Burgess in the middle there. Chris likes to model himself on Chris Pratt. I wasn't calling Chris a name there, you understand? Chris Pratt's the actor, for those that are not familiar with this movie reference, okay? Guardians of the Galaxy. So leaders are to be guardians. There's this protective element to how leaders are to be. Well, where do we get that from? We may say, well, I don't need protecting. What do you think, I am weak? I don't need protecting. The scripture knowingly calls us sheep. Scripture knowingly calls us a flock. We are all, in the bigger picture, more vulnerable than we think. Now, you may be a strong, mature believer, and thank God, as I look around this room, I see a good number of strong, mature believers who have been through stuff. But in the bigger picture, because we don't know what we don't know, and we don't always see the bigger picture of what is going on wider afield in society, we are more vulnerable than we may think. And so God gives us, firstly, overseers. Overseers. The word is episkopos. It's literally become the word bishop. It's from episkopos that we get the word bishop. It's actually from a word skopos, episkopos, for watchman. Watchman. So at the heart of Peter and Paul's theology in the ancient church, the New Testament church, is that there are to be leaders who are watchmen or guardians. This is a different emphasis for church leadership, isn't it? I think I always read really, and I'm not saying it's either or here, and in a lot of what I'm going to say today, it's not either or. But when you look at the word overseer and oversight, you can think, right, that's about direction, guidance, strategy, vision, decisions, and it is about those things. But it may not be primarily about those things. It may not be primarily about those things. You see, at the heart of the biblical perspective, what has been called the unifying concept of leadership in the ancient churches, this protective guardian role. Andrew Wilson says this: at root, the New Testament language about elders, shepherds, overseers, leaders and teachers is bound up with serving the church by protecting and guarding her from harm. Elders biblically are guardians. They're guardians. This word overseer then, watchman, guardian. But also it ties in with the concept, doesn't it, of a shepherd. A shepherd. I wonder when you look at that picture, what do you see? Do you see the shepherd who is tending, he's caring. He's caring for the little sheep. Isn't he lovely? Or do you see a vulnerable sheep that, but for that pretty rugged-looking shepherd, would be prey to wolves and harm? Because it may somewhat say something about how we see shepherds in the church. Shepherd is where we get the word pastor from. It's why we call church leaders pastor. Okay, a pastor was a shepherd. It's a word, I don't know whether it's from Old English or what it is, but it's a word for shepherd. And hence it's become the word for a church leader. I am lead pastor at Beck. So it's worth unpacking then what this phrase, this word shepherd, illustrates about leadership. Yes, of course there's to be care and nurture and tending to sheep, to the flock. But in the ancient world, they understood sheep were vulnerable. We are all vulnerable. Like I say, sheep were vulnerable from threats. There was a need for good shepherds to lay down their lives. Not just to be nice people that go and have cups of tea and whatever, although that's good, that's fine. But to lay down their lives. Not like hirelings. You don't want a hireling in a shepherding role, in a leadership role. Someone who's tough times come or has got their own interests at heart, harms the flock and does a runner. Not a hireling. We want shepherds that are committed. Just to say, whilst I'm talking about this as church leadership, I think you'll see some of these principles here are very transferable to all sorts of other situations where we may have influence. Particularly the natural family, but workplaces and all the rest of it. We're to be committed. So the role was protector from wolves, thieves, disease, not letting sheep wander. So what dangers might we face? Why do we need watchmen leaders? Well, there's a few things in Scripture. Firstly, what were the threats? Firstly, the devil. The devil. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Peter says, you know, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him. Good leaders will keep us aware of spiritual realities. We are not a social club. Do you know the enemy hates us? I don't want to be a scaremonger this morning. I don't want to scatter the flock. But do you know, have you got that sense? Any of you right now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if I did, would any of you put your hands up if I said to you, are you right now very conscious you are in a battle and there is an enemy? I'm guessing there's a number of you who do. Some of you put your hand up. I'm guessing you do. Good leaders keep us aware of that and they help us and instruct us and pray for us in that battle. They keep us aware of spiritual realities. But here is the most prevalent threat that we are given in the New Testament that we need help from good leaders in. And it's this: the threat of false doctrine. Interesting, isn't it? You'd think it would be personalities, you know, dangerous people. It's not. Not according to Scripture. It's undoubtedly false doctrine. Can I say it's why what I'm doing now is important? Whatever we think of it, however well people that get up here may or may not preach, it's why we're to give ourselves to the Word. We're to come and receive humbly. People who are preparing, you know, those of you, don't presume to be a teacher, it says. Why? Because this is really important. And let's try, let's be a church that pray that we'll do it better and better and get to grips with Scripture better and better. In Acts 20, those verses where Paul also calls them elders, overseers, and shepherds, he says this, verse 29. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." Well, this must be really wicked people, immoral men and women maybe. No, he goes on, he says, "Even from your own number, men will arise and do what? Distort the truth." That's what these savage wolves are going to do. Distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. The enemy wants to get in our heads with untruth. Why? Because he knows if we start building our lives on untruth, not according to his word, we will make choices that are not wise. We will reap habits. Out of habits, we will reap a character. And out of our character, as we're led astray, we'll reap a destiny. So it's vitally important then that we wrestle with Scripture. So let me ask you, brother, sister, how important to us is a biblical understanding of anything? Let me ask you another question, if I may. If you had to prove that it was important to you, what evidence would you use? It was so important that we wrestle with God's word. It's one of the things that is at the center of what it means to be an evangelical, small e. We believe Scripture to be authoritative. It's our bedrock. Come on. So false doctrine, just some others then. Other threats, deviants. There are deviants. There are, let me tell you, if you're naive to this, let me tell you, there are men and women out there who are very willful and mean us harm. And some of them are Christians that just get trapped in a way of thinking or a way of behaving and will prey on the vulnerable. I'm mindful of Paul talks to Timothy about Jannes and Jambres, these men who worm their way into, it says, vulnerable women's homes. Now, men are vulnerable as well. But there are people out there, deviants, who will prey on us. I remember in London, we had a guy that we were about to ask to be a deacon in the church, and that was kind of the equivalent of elders in our church, the church we had. About to ask him to be a deacon, and it came out that basically he was getting alongside young women in the church, single women, and trying to sleep with them. Wicked. Deceitful. Deviant. Praying. We need to guard against people like that. It's why we need to protect our children. We need to be praying to protect our children from false teaching and people that will influence them for harm. It's why we need to get on board with what Simon shared. It's why I think what Simon shared ties in with this. We're responsible, brothers, sisters, and I'm looking at a room. We haven't got children's work on the Sunday. Went on this Sunday. One of the things that then happens is the congregation becomes older on average. Sorry, but it does. Well, let's us be the ones then that fight for our children. If their families don't come on a Sunday because there's not children's work, let's get children's work every Sunday and let's get stuck in. I really, really encourage us. At the very least, will you pray about it? Will you pray about it? Even if you don't give an answer straight away, will you pray about it? And if you're not sure, come to Simon or Carl and just say, look, I've prayed about it. I want to help. What can I do? There's deviance. There's division. Titus 3:10, warn a divisive person. Warn them once, twice, they're out. It's like a yellow and red card system. One, a divisive person. What's division? I think it's not agreeing with the leadership. Okay, that's not division. Opinions are good. We're to share, we're to hear, we're to have robust conversations. I think there's something in division that someone who says, this is the course of action I think needs to happen, and the church isn't going that way, and says, yeah, but it needs to happen, it needs to happen, it needs to happen, and will talk to anyone who will listen to them and won't let it go. You know, they've said their piece, right, all you can do is say your piece in an appropriate setting, yes, work for it, you've then got to leave it. What you can't do is hang on to it and critique and criticize whoever isn't moving your way or whatever. That's division. I think that's creating division. And then there's dispersal and drift. And this, I think, has been particularly post-COVID, we've seen a lot of drift in churches right across the country. People that we haven't seen come back. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 9. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd who presumably have scattered. So there's a need for shepherds. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So what are these workers to be like? To be honest, I've always kind of seen those verses and thought, ah, really, he's talking about kind of missionary evangelist types. Actually, Jesus is wanting shepherds. That's who he's wanting sent out. Yes, probably to win the lost, but then to shepherd them. The need is shepherds. The need isn't primarily here evangelists, although we need evangelists. But we need evangelists who carry something of the shepherd heart. That was the need here, because the flock is scattered, harassed and helpless. Okay. So looking at all that, there is a need then in these tough times for church to be family, and for leaders to be fathers and mothers, big brothers, sisters, protectors, guardians, who will fight for the family. We have to be careful then, don't we, not to over-strategize, and this speaks to me as someone who has a heart for, you know, big picture and vision, and that's needed, of course it is. Without vision, without a sense of purpose, we will scatter anyway. But we don't want to over-strategize and under-shepherd. And can I say, if you feel at this church that we have done that, that you haven't been shepherded as you might have been, sincerely, I'm sorry for that. And we'll look to do better going forward. Now, there's a commitment on all our parts, as we'll see. You see, very quickly to finish, I want to put a table up. Just started to jot some thoughts down. We're in Western society, corporate. And we'll be influenced by church as organization, if you like. But we're to be, and it's not that we're not organization. I was at a trustees meeting on Monday. We've got excellent trustees. They have to, you know, we have legal comply, you know, we have to comply legally and all of that stuff. So we have to have organizational elements. We employ staff. We need to look after all that. But that's not at the heart of it. That's not what we're about. What we're about is being family. And these are some of the contrast perhaps. I just quickly threw some thoughts down. When we're organization, we're probably going to be more about doing programs. When we're family, we're going to be about being and relationships. Can I say in this, don't look at this and go, yeah, they've got this wrong, haven't they? We've been all this. Well, so long as we're committing to church as family, that's fine. But there's a commitment all of us need to make as well. Because at the point all we're doing is critiquing, we're consumers. And I'll come to that. Church as organization, we're about the outcomes. Church as family, we're about the journey together. You know, being there in those tough times. Church as organization, we're about usefulness. What can people do for us? It's not about getting on board with the leader's vision and how do we fit in. Church as family, we belong. We don't need to be, it's not about us being useful. That's not our identity. It's about the fact we're God's children. Church as organization, we're consumers. And when we don't like it, we can take our custom elsewhere. I was really disappointed. We've got our family with us at the moment. And Ben, our middle son, piped up last night at the meal. He said, Dad, he said, I've had an offer from Simon and Sue Jung, and they want me to join their family. Because they're foodies, Ben and Amy are foodies, and Simon and Sue Jung do great hospitality, Asian food, lovely, okay, barbecue and all pork. So Ben and Amy are leaving. They're leaving our family, and they're joining them. That's not what we do as family, is it? You don't just go, I've had enough, I'm going elsewhere. Now, there are times to move from one church to another. I'm not saying that. But we're not consumers. It's not like when we don't like it. I'm not doing that. We're to be committed and leadership in those places. When it's organization, it's going to look more like strategy and managers, whereas what we need is nurture and guardians. Church's organization is likely to be pressured, where we get burnt out at the core of things. But when church is family, it's a safe place, and it's life to us. Let's be praying that we will be family, that we will commit to what it means to be family, and pray for leaders that look like this.